Acts chapter 1 and verse number 6. And when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. And verse number 8 is the verse we're going to be focused on. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so today we're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And something which is often, is something, the Holy Spirit sometimes is neglected in churches, and sometimes the Holy Spirit is focused on to the exclusion of even Jesus Christ. And so there has to be a balance, because we believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is one God, the Trinity. And each of them have a specific role, and each of them have a place in our life. And the Holy Spirit tends to get often overlooked. I mean, when disaster happens, we'll fall on our knees and we'll say, oh God, help us. Or we'll say, Jesus, help me. But when's the last time you specifically addressed the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit's a person. It's not an it. It's not a thing. It's not just a force. It is a person. He is a person. A person that you can grieve. Grief is an emotion. He can feel pain, emotional pain. The Holy Spirit's real. And we're going to get into some of this here, that if you'll give me your ear, for the next 30 minutes or so, I want to teach on the Holy Spirit. So who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Sometimes you'll see in the Bible the phrase Holy Ghost. Sometimes you'll see Holy Spirit. What is the difference between the two? Both ghost and spirit have the same root word that mean wind or breath. In fact, that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter number 2 in verse number 7, where the Bible says this, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed. That word breathe is the same word as wind, same word as spirit. Breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So as you see here, even in this particular verse, in other words, God spirited man as into a living soul using his own spirit. We are created in the image of God, and we have the spirit of God is what gives our soul that eternal part of us. Animals don't, some of you who love your pets, I know, but animals don't have an eternal soul. But we do. And that the result of that is because God breathed into Adam the breath of life. He didn't do this for any other animal. Every other animal, he just created. But into man, he breathed his own spirit, if you will, into Adam. And Adam became a living soul. So that, I think that's significant. Some people have asked me, well, then how come the Bible sometimes says Holy Ghost and sometimes says Holy Spirit? The best explanation I have, this is a little bit of Gregology. So when the Bible doesn't say exactly and I'm kind of guessing, that's Gregology. It's my opinion. So you can take it, leave it, throw it out. I don't care. This is kind of my opinion here. Okay. So we're all good here. So don't say, where is that in the Bible? I just have hints of this in the Bible, but here's the difference in my mind. Since the word spirit and ghost is breath, I kind of think that the Holy Ghost is like breathing in, and the Holy Spirit is like breathing out. Breathing in and breathing out. We are filled with the Holy Ghost, but we move forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. I taught on this a little bit, but you see this oftentimes in the Bible, where they were filled with the Holy Ghost, but then they did stuff in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the same person, but it might be the only difference is being filled and then kind of like breathing. You breathe in and you breathe out. You breathe in, you breathe out. But what is the Holy Spirit? First of all, the Holy Spirit is a person, is a person. John chapter 14. And verse number 16, and I'll read it for you, in 17 says this, and this is Jesus talking. He says, and I will pray the Father, And he shall give you another comforter. Now, if you're there, you'll notice that the word comforter is capitalized. Capitalized. I'll give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So the Holy Spirit, and this is important to understand, the Holy Spirit is a person, a comforter, if you will, and he is a person. A force doesn't comfort anybody, amen? A force just doesn't. It's just a force. Whether it's a wind or the waves coming crashing on the shore, whether it's a tornado, whether it's a rain, it doesn't matter. A force is just a force. But the Holy Spirit is a comforter, a person. John chapter 15, verse 26 says this, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he, notice that, he shall testify of me. Not it, not thing, not a force, he shall testify of me. So the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. All three make up one God, manifested into three individuals. And I once explained the difference in the Trinity. I taught an entire lesson on the Trinity, and it's on our website, and you can listen to it. But if I had to give the purpose of the Trinity, God provides the path, the will, if you will. God provides the direction. Jesus provides the vehicle. We can only come through the Father through Jesus, right? We have to abide in Christ. He is the vehicle. But the Holy Spirit is the engine, the gas, if you will, the power to drive the vehicle to reach the destination chosen by God. And so the Holy Spirit has a purpose in our lives. And we'll get to that in a little bit. So the Holy Spirit has emotions. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. The Bible tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And so the Holy Spirit is a person. Where does the Holy Spirit live? Where does the Holy Spirit dwell? Well, the Holy Spirit dwells in each believer and every Christian. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you are a child of God. And as a child of God, what God does is he puts his Spirit in you, his Holy Spirit in you. And that Holy Spirit in you allows, that is the seal. We read that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That is God's stamp, if you will, on your life, that when you die and you go to heaven, the Holy Spirit of God is already present in you. He already knows you belong to him. He already knows that. You're going to walk, you don't need to convince God that you're worthy to go to heaven because you have the Holy Spirit in you. Salvation's a gift. It's a gift. And so the Holy Spirit lives inside you. In fact, the Bible talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. The Bible says this, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? The purpose of a temple in the Old Testament is a place where the presence of God resided. Today, we don't have a temple built with hands. We have a temple of flesh. For every believer who's put their faith and trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit indwells, and the God is always with you. Because the Holy Spirit is always in you. Everywhere you go, you take the Holy Spirit. I don't know if that should encourage many of us to live a righteous and holy life, knowing that everywhere we go, the Holy Spirit goes there. And how do you grieve the Holy Spirit? It's not very difficult. You do things contrary to what the Holy Spirit would want you to do. And since he's right there with you, he's grieved. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You've been with people that you love dearly, and you've watched them do things that you know are destructive, and it grieves you. It hurts you because you care for them and you see them doing things that are going to destroy their life or destroy their future, or destroy their marriage or destroy whatever it might be. And it grieves you at your heart because you're right there. You got a front row seat of them doing it. And the Holy Spirit has a front row seat of every single action we do. Everything we do. You can't hide from him. You can't go into the dark and do something you shouldn't do. And the Holy Spirit is like, I don't know what he did. No, God knows. God knows. He dwells in us. So what is the role of the Holy Spirit? What is the role of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life? Well, there are eight specific roles that I can see in Scripture that the Holy Spirit has in your life. And these are important because oftentimes you don't know what to do. And sometimes when you know the role of the Holy Spirit, you know that the role of the Holy Spirit is to do some of these things. Then when you are struggling in one of these areas, you go to the Holy Spirit because that's his job. Have you ever had somebody come to you, ask you to do something at work, but it wasn't your job? And you're like, why are you asking me? Why are you asking me? It's not my job. That's so-and-so's job. Go ask so-and-so, correct? So oftentimes, one of the reasons why I think we struggle in a Christian life is because we don't know the job of the Holy Spirit in our life, and so we don't go to the Holy Spirit when we should. He has a job. He has a task. And there's eight specific things, and here they are. Number one, the Holy Spirit rules upon the earth and in the life of the Christian. That's important to understand. In the Old Testament, God the Father kind of ruled. Everything was run through the Shekinah glory of God, the very presence of God. In the millennial reign of Christ, in the thousand-year reign of Christ, Jesus is going to rule. But between the Old Testament and the millennial reign of Christ, the Holy Spirit rules because the Holy Spirit is upon the earth. The Holy Spirit is with us. And so John chapter 16 explains this to us. In John chapter 16 and verses 7 through 11, the Bible says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." This is Jesus talking again. And he's being very clear. He says, I go away. He says, I'm not going to be present anymore. I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to sit at the right hand of the Father. But, he says, I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believed not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict us of our sin. You ever done something you know as a Christian you shouldn't do? And there's that pricking like, I shouldn't have done that. That's more than your conscience. If you're a Christian, that's more than your conscience. That's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, buddy, that wasn't a good thing to do. The Holy Spirit rules upon the earth, and he helps us understand, I think, when we look at, for example, we look at the government. We got this election coming up, and but if we're counting on either the Republican or the Democrat to save us, we're in a world of mess. Their judgment is imperfect. Their judgment is colored by their biases and their egos and their own pride, if you will. The Holy Spirit, however, is what we rely upon to understand the world around us. So number one, the Holy Spirit rules upon the earth and in the life of the Christian. Number two, the Holy Spirit provides power to the Christian. Power, that's important. You want to get things done for Christ. God, if God calls you to a specific task, he does not leave you powerless. He gives you the power through the Holy Spirit to accomplish that task. You don't have to wonder about, can I do it? Because it's not you that does it anyways. It's this Holy Spirit that does it. I don't have time to go all the verses, but I'll read one of them. Now, talking about Jesus in Luke chapter 4 and verse number 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And then later on, and a little bit further on in verse number 14, the Bible says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And so everything that Jesus did on earth, every miracle he did, was through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, and we read it in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. We saw it there. He says, I want you to dwell in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high, when the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. He says, you don't go preach, don't do anything until you're fulfilled with the right power to accomplish that task. And then, boy, when they went out and preached at Pentecost, 3,000 people were converted. Talk about the power. But that power came not through them, but through the Holy Spirit. So number one, the Holy Spirit rules upon the earth. Number two, the Holy Spirit provides you with the power necessary to do the task God has called you to do. Number three, the Holy Spirit is proof of your salvation. The Holy Spirit is proof of your salvation. One role of the Holy Spirit is to seal you unto the day of redemption, to give you the assurance. The Bible says that the Bible teaches us that the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. Amen. And so the closer you are to the Holy Spirit, the more assurance and confidence that you're going to have in your own salvation. The Holy Spirit is what seals you unto the day of redemption. So number four, the Holy Spirit is our comforter. I already read a number of verses that referred to that. But the Holy Spirit is our comforter. And what's the point of a comforter? Why do you need a comforter? Because you're in discomfort. Because you're in pain, because you're hurt, you're scared, you're worried, because you're fearful. The point of the comforter is to give you comfort. And the Holy Spirit's job is that. And when you fear, the Bible says that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and power and of sound mind. So the Holy Spirit's job is to bring comfort us. Look, God never said that we're not going to go through difficult times. God never said we're not going to go through trials. God never said that we're not going to go through difficult times and carry burdens and sometimes heavy burdens. God never said that that wasn't going to happen. But when you go through those things, that's why David could write, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they, sure enough, they comfort me. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, is to be a comforter. So number one, Holy Spirit rules on the earth. Number two, the Holy Spirit provides power to the Christian. And number three, the Holy Spirit is proof of our salvation. Number four, the Holy Spirit is our comforter. And I mentioned number five already, but number five is the Holy Spirit reproves us of sin. Holy Spirit is supposed to convict us when we do wrong. Praise God for that. Praise God that we have a double conscience, if you will. We have our own human conscience that we were born with as being born in the image of God. But then when you have the Holy Spirit added upon that, the Holy Spirit will start tapping on your heart. Say, hey, you need to stop that. You shouldn't be doing that anymore. And if you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, you need to obey. You have to learn to obey the Holy Spirit, or you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. And then the Bible says when you start grieving the Holy Spirit, you can quench the Spirit. The Spirit is like a fire. And how do you quench a fire? You put it out. And when you put out the fire of the Holy Spirit in your life, that's not good. You still may have the Holy Spirit in you, but you're not filled with power. You may have grieved the Holy Spirit. You may have quenched the Spirit in you, the Bible says. And that makes it much more difficult to hear the voice of God in your life. Remember the story of Elijah when he was depressed and God took him on top of this mountain and he brought this fierce wind, but God wasn't in the wind. He brought like a storm by, but God wasn't in the storm. And then all of a sudden, a still small voice. A still small voice. If you're going to hear the still small voice, you've got to be free of other distractions. Have you ever tried to hear somebody shouting in the middle of a football game to you? You ever hear someone sit trying to talk, to have a conversation in the middle of a football game when the home team is on the verge of scoring a touchdown? You can't hear nothing. There's too many distractions. Everybody's screaming and yelling, and it's just noise, a roar. But if you want to hear God, you got to be able to quiet yourself, and you got to be able to be right with God so that you can hear Him. Hear the Holy Spirit. Number six, the Holy Spirit's job is to guide you into truth. Now, this is important. As a pastor, my job is to preach the Word of God. My job is to get into the Word of God and declare truth to you. But that truth, if it is not reinforced by the Holy Spirit, is worthless. Because you can't just take my word for something. You can't do that. In fact, the Bible says this. And so that's why I want you to know what the Bible says in John chapter 14 and verse number 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father shall send in my name, he shall teach you all things. That's his job. He shall teach you all things. John chapter 16 and verse number 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear from the Father, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So the Holy Spirit, look, if you want to understand your Bible, that is going to be through the Holy Spirit, ultimately. When you read, ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand. Here at First Baptist Church, we encourage you to read the Bible for yourself. If the only time you get anything spiritual is when you come to church here, you're starving. You're starving spiritually. It's equivalent to physically only eating anytime you ever come to church. You're starving. You have to eat more than that. And spiritually, you need to be in the Word of God more than that. You need to be praying more than that. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit, because now that you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to learn things about your Bible you never learned before. Now, when I preach, when I teach, I'm trying to do as the Holy Spirit has led me. So what the Holy Spirit's going to do is, if I'm doing it right, the Holy Spirit in your heart is going to say, hey, that's right, that's right, that's right. But don't believe something just because it comes out of the pastor's mouth. I'm just the man. And sometimes I make things up. Just to sound good. Don't look at me like that. You do it too. Yeah. No. I mean, don't preach your gospel. I know I'm not supposed to, but we all do it. I'm human. So you can't just rely upon me to understand Christianity. You've got to be able to get in the Bible yourself. You got to be able to ask the Holy Spirit to teach you, and He will. He will. It's amazing to me when I go out and knock on doors and try to introduce people, and people have questions. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit suddenly, I read this verse like 4 years ago, barely recall it, but all of a sudden it comes to my mind. That's the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit can't bring anything to remembrance if you haven't read it. So that's one reason, read the Bible so it's there in your brain so that the Holy Spirit can have access to it. Amen? So number seven, the Holy Spirit, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to intercede for you when you pray. Oh, this is a powerful one. This is a powerful one. When you go to pray, sometimes you don't know what to pray for. It happened to anybody? It happened before? Like, But what the Holy Spirit knows. The Holy Spirit knows what you need. In fact, let's look at it. Take your Bible and look at Romans chapter 8 and verse number 26. The Bible says this, Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Huh, ain't that the truth? We're just imperfect. When we go to prayer, we don't even know what we're supposed to pray for. But he didn't say, fortunately, God never said, don't pray unless you know exactly what you're supposed to pray for. He didn't say that. He just said, pray without ceasing. Amen. That's our job. We're to pray. But when we pray, even if we don't know what we're supposed to pray for, the Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities. And look at this, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart, that's the Holy Spirit, that searcheth the heart, knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit maketh intercession for the saints. And God, who searches the hearts, knows what's in the mind of the Spirit. And so he knows how best to answer your prayer. So God may answer your prayer in a completely unexpected way from what you asked, because you probably didn't know what you should pray for. So the Holy Spirit went to bat for you and said, so-and-so's praying for this, not what he needs or what she needs. This is what I recommend we do. This is what they really need. So God answers the prayer because he knows what's in the mind of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit knows what we need. So man, I don't know about you. If you don't know what to pray for, just pray. Just pray. Fortunately, we have an intercessor when it comes to prayer. Amen. That means those of you who are the most novice prayer warriors, you're just brand new Christians, and there's a few of you in here. You're brand new at this thing. You don't know how to pray. You don't have to. You just should. Because if you pray, the Holy Spirit maketh intercession. You don't have to worry about whether or not you've been in Christianity for 10 years or not to know how to pray. Nobody really knows how to pray. So we just pray and let God work. Amen. You say, Pastor, I don't know what to pray for. Well, neither does the rest of us. We just pray. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. So one thing you can be assured of when you go to prayer is that the Holy Spirit knows what you need. And when you pray, you're invoking the intercessory power of the Holy Spirit on your behalf. That's important. Another verse that goes along with this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, 11. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God does. And number eight, the last role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a giver of spiritual gifts. He's a giver of spiritual gifts. Every Christian, the Holy Spirit will give you the gifts you need. Not only the power to do it, but the talent, skill, and ability to accomplish it. That's one reason why you don't need to be fearful to do what God asks you to do, what the Holy Spirit is directing you to do, because the Holy Spirit's going to give you the strength, the power, and then he's going to give you the skill and the ability and the talent to get it done. Take your Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 7. The Bible says this, but the manifestation of the Spirit, capital S, is given to every what? Man. Just because he has nothing else to do? No, look what it says. To what? To profit with all. God gives, the Holy Spirit gives gifts for a purpose, to accomplish something, for profit, if you will. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Notice this. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. So So one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to equip us for the task that God has called us to. And every Christian here, God has called you to a task. He's called you for a purpose. Your age doesn't matter. Your gender doesn't matter. Your height doesn't matter. Your weight doesn't matter. Your beautiful complexion or lack thereof does not matter. Because the Bible says the Holy Spirit gives to everyone as he determines. Not everybody has the same task, so not everybody's going to get the same gifts. And I personally believe that your task and through life can change, and then God will give you another gift to accomplish that task. And so you don't need to be fearful to do what God has called you to do. Because not only will he strengthen you to do it, the power, but he's going to equip you to do it too. I like that, amen. That's his job. That's his job. Sometimes we're so fearful. The Lord's been working on your heart. He wants you to do something. Volunteer for something. Try something that you've never tried before, but it's kind of scary. It looks difficult. You don't know how to do it. You don't feel like you're capable. You feel insufficient. You don't feel like you're talented enough or skilled enough or knowledgeable enough. Isn't one of his jobs is to teach you all truth? You may not feel any of that, but the Holy Spirit, if you'll just step out in faith, the Holy Spirit of God will equip and strengthen you to accomplish the task. And then you'll be walking around, scratch your head and say, wow, man, God really does come through. You'll be astounded. So those are the roles of the Holy Spirit. So what are the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Real quickly, just let me say this. The evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life is found in Galatians chapter 5. In verses 22 to 23, most of you know them as the fruits of the Spirit. The Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Meekness is not being timid. Meekness is the restraint of power. The ability, okay, if you're 6'6" and you weigh 250 pounds, you have the ability to punch a two-year-old through the wall. Meekness says you don't do that. Just because you have the ability to do something doesn't mean you should. And meekness is the restraint of power. That's why the Bible says Moses was the meekest man on the earth. Moses probably could have asked God to stomp on all the children. Every time they came against him, Moses could have said, God, get him. But he didn't. Instead, he fell on his face and prayed for them. The restraint of power. So it's not being timid. That's not meekness. It's restraint of power. And lastly, temperance. Temperance is self-control. One of the evidence of the Holy Spirit is your ability to control yourself. And you'll see that all of these fruits will manifest themselves in internally toward others and toward God. So when the fruit of the Holy Spirit is inside you, it'll bring peace internally. It'll bring peace with your fellow man. It'll bring peace with God. It'll bring joy internally. It'll bring joy with your fellow man. It'll bring joy with God. All of them internally with our fellow man and with God. Those are the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. When you are walking in the Spirit, you will have those fruit. You as well. It's a natural byproduct of walking in the Spirit. You don't have to try. Okay, I'm going to love you. That's not the fruit of the Spirit, because it's a natural byproduct of walking in the Spirit, of being filled with the Spirit. So lastly, how do we be filled with the Spirit? How do we be filled with the Spirit? I'm going quickly. I'm just trying to get all this in. Several things you can do to be filled with the Spirit. Number one is get your thinking on spiritual things. Romans chapter 8. And verses 1 through 8, I'm not going to have time to read all of them, but the Bible says this, for they that are after the flesh do mind or think about the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit do mind or think about the things of the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the thing, I just read that, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Is that not a fruit of the Holy Spirit? So, one way to be filled with the Spirit is to put your mind on spiritual things. The Bible says that we're to set our affections on things above, not on things below. So when you read your Bible, you're focusing on this Holy Spirit, on spiritual things. When you pray, when you tell others about Jesus Christ and about God, when you just chit-chat. We're really good at gossiping about what the neighbor's doing, but when's the last time that we gossip about what you read in the Bible? Hey, do you know what the Bible says? Instead of, hey, did you know about so-and-so? See, when we get our mind on spiritual things, that fills us with the Spirit. Because to be carnally, to be spiritually minded, rather, is life and peace. But to be carnally minded is death. Another thing you can do is sing spiritual songs. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 says, or rather, if you start out in verse number 18, the Bible says, be not filled with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking, and he explains how to be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay, so this means if you're singing about the fact that your wife left you, and the dog hates you, and your car broke down. You know, most country music songs, that's how they, you know. But that is not putting your mind on spiritual things. Okay, and whether that's right or wrong is beside the point. There may be nothing wrong with that, but it is not filling you with the Spirit. It's filling you with a different Spirit. There was a police officer that, years ago, there was a police officer who said that in every, when there was a teenage suicide, this was like in the 80s, he said when there was a teenage suicide, he guaranteed that there was one of three heavy metal rock songs that those kids were listening to, if not all of them. Because those songs put a spirit of self-destruction in them. And when you sing and make melody to your heart to the Lord, you are inviting yourself to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because song always invites a spirit. Music invites a spirit. That's why you can't, that's why every horror movie has music, a certain music to fill you with the spirit of fear. You watch the same horror movie without the music, it's not even scary. It's the music that fills you with that spirit of fear. Music invites a spirit. So when you sing the right music and you sing the right songs, you're inviting the Holy Spirit. Amen. Verse number 20. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another way to invite the Holy Spirit to be filled with the Spirit is to give thanks. Look, I guarantee you, if you're irritated, you're not giving much thanks. If you're angry, you're not giving much thanks. But if you learn to give thanks, it invites you to be filled with the Spirit. Throughout the Bible, giving of thanks is a key element to the Christian life. Need to learn to give thanks. And lastly, the Bible says through submission to one another, Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. One way that you can invite the power and to be filled with the Holy Spirit in your life is to learn to squelch your pride. You do that by giving way to other people. If you got to have it your way all the time, you know, Burger King, you know, your way. Yeah, and it's deceptive. I walked in one time and said, okay, I said, yeah, I can have my Whopper my way. And they said, yes. I said, okay, my way's free. They lied to me. It was not my way. It wasn't. But when our pride gets in the way, grieves the Holy Spirit. It quenches the Holy Spirit. So we need to learn to submit ourselves one to another. One of the hardest things to do is our pride, at least my pride. I don't know about your pride, but my pride is taller than the Eiffel Tower. And when you do the opposite of those things, you're quenching the Spirit and you're grieving the Spirit. All right, Father, bless us now. And I pray that you would help us with this particular Bible study. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd move in our hearts. Teach us. Teach us about you and teach us the truth about you. Help us to use to be filled with your power and might. We love you so much, and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.